much, Rob. Good morning. How's everyone? Good? Great? Great. Great is good. Good. I'm going to ask, my computer's decided to have a little floppy moment, so say hello to the person next to you. Go ahead. Say hello to them. It's always the, if you don't know them, I see a few new people, well, just because I don't know you doesn't necessarily mean they're new. Have you said hello to everyone? Good. Okay. You all look very well. Mag's bought me a new shirt. Do you think it looks okay? I know it makes me look 15, but that's all right. Praise God for 15-year-olds. Not that they look bad either. Let's just clarify. It's okay to look like a 15-year-old. Any 15-year-olds in the house? No. Good, good, good. But yeah, but 15s, they're fine, they're fine. My wife does the youth work, as you can see. But this morning we're going to look at the subject of doubt. And following on from what Rob spoke about last week, but I want to start and finish like we intend to. Well, I want to start with the fact that God is in control. That God is faithful. That God's promises are yes and amen. That although at times in our lives we will doubt, God is still true. That God is still yes. That God is still yes and amen. And so are his promises. That God is in control of our lives. That he knows the beginning, the middle, and the end of every situation. And I want to finish with that at the end as well. I don't want everyone going away thinking about doubt necessarily. But I want people going away that God is faithful. And just like Simon was saying about the things that you're praying for and the things you're wishing for, amen to every one of those things. Amen, yes? And that God will bring them through. So this morning we're going to look at the subject of doubt. It's something that is, for me, and indeed I imagine for a lot of people in this room, it's personal. The subject of doubt for me is part of my story, which I'll share briefly with you. But when you bring up the topic of doubt among some Christians, and a lot of people that I know, often the reaction is sometimes, what do you mean? You doubt, you disbelieve, you're not sure. Some Christians are, or people I know, people, friends I go with, can be sort of at times even almost legalistic about the fact that if you don't believe, there's something, that if you do doubt, there's something wrong with you. That for some reason, if you have doubts or questions, that your faith is somewhat not going to work out. But all that is not true, yes? That at some stage in all of our lives, in everyone in this room, we have gone through a season in our lives where we've doubted God or we've asked questions. Indeed, with our own link group on a Wednesday night, we've often shared about our own journey with God and how we've gone through times in our lives and are still going through times in our lives where we've wondered about God and what we believe. Some Christians are somewhat legalistic about the topic. People have said to me that it will destroy your life. People have said that, Andy, you're part of this humanistic sort of kind of theory. But my faith, I have to say this, was restored through doubt. It's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? My faith was restored through doubt. Part of my story is I've been a Christian my whole life, and church was something I did my whole life. And I went through a period of my life not too long ago where everything I heard in church was predictable. I found that some people had this sort of kind of a blind faith. Do you know what I mean? That their faith was like a cocoon that people wrapped. I'm going to turn this around. There it is. Yeah. That their faith was like a cocoon, that people would wrap themselves up. And as long as I or those around me could fit into our neat viewpoints or categories, the life was going to be fine. And then reality, life isn't always fine. Life isn't always going to be okay. Or even life isn't going to always match up with what I believe. Because that's the way life is. Now, some people here may not understand this. But for me, the biggest breakthrough came in my life as a Christian. I'm 33 now, so for nearly 30 years. The biggest breakthrough came in my life when I came to terms with the fact that it was okay to ask questions. And I grew up in a Christian home. My mother loves me. She's a Christian. Brother's a Christian. His children are Christians. We're all Christians. And some parents will know what this is like because you have sons and daughters who you pray for and you wonder, will they ever make it? Will they know the God? Will they, etc. And the greatest breakthrough came in my life when I knew it was okay to doubt God. That it was okay to ask questions. That it was okay, believe it or not, to not quite understand what my mom said. I remember telling her that one day. The shock on her face. She was still to this day, she thinks I'm not saved. I'm only joking. But we all, at some stage in our lives, and indeed many people here have already, will feel uncertainty and confused. A situation in our life that is out of our control, a fear and confusion then can often set in. Every one of us have been in a situation that's out of our control, yes? And often what sets in is fear, doubt, questions. Even in our own walk and journey with God, that we will go through those times where we'll ask God, well, why? Why did that happen? I don't understand what that means. But as I've said, the best breakthrough, the biggest breakthrough in my life when I realized it was okay to ask why. And the weight that was lifted off me. Because sometimes we put pressure on ourselves. Sometimes as Christians, we put pressure on other Christians to believe something. Sometimes parents put pressure on their children to believe something, when in fact they may not be ready for it. But it's okay to ask questions. And I want to say this from a point that as a son who's obviously got a mum, that if your children ever doubt, don't worry about it. God is in control. God is big enough to handle all our doubts and all our questions, no matter how big or small they might be. And I want to encourage the parents in this room that God loves your children, that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And I believe if we give space to allow us to explore our faith, God comes through in the end. Yes? I just finished my sermon in 1 second. But anyway. The Bible says there are seasons in our lives when we will all doubt God. The Bible teaches us in Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, it says, there's a time for everything, it says. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away. And verse 6 says, a time to search and a time to stop searching. Time to keep and a time to throw away. My point being this is, as I've said already, doubt isn't wrong. Asking questions isn't necessarily a wrong thing. My point is that as Christians, as people, we will go through seasons in our life when we will doubt God. But doubt is not wrong because I believe it's part of our faith. The two are linked together. We don't hold faith here and doubt here, as if doubt is wrong and faith is right. But that doubt is somewhat part of our journey and part of our faith. One of the worst things I can believe we can do is when we doubt or question, when questions start to arise, that we somehow try to ignore them. And we put on this brave face. And we pretend everything is okay, when in fact, inside our mind and inside our hearts, there's a war going on. I've met many people like this, that will that will, for some reason, put on a brave face and pretend that life is okay, but inside they're full of questions and doubts. And the worst thing you can do is try and keep that to the side. Well, a few years ago, he won't mind me saying this, my brother, I'm going to talk about my family, but I had a kidney transplant years ago. But my brother is very different to me, very different. And that, remember, he was going in for the operation. And what he did wasn't necessarily wrong, but he really, really trusted God that everything was going to be fine. So much such that he would write cards, little like notepad cards, and put verses on them and put them beside his bed and trusted God that everything was going to be okay. And everything was okay. But in reality, when he came out of the operation, he was sore as anything. It was the most horrible, horrific experience he ever had in his life. And he never wanted to go back to hospital again. But if he'd only been honest with himself, maybe it wouldn't have been as bad. But the worst thing we can do when we have questions, when we have doubts, is that we try to hide them and put on a brave face. And I hope that Liberty Bray, indeed all our churches in Liberty, will be a place that you are free to ask questions. That we should be honest with ourselves, our friends, and with God. Instead of running away from our doubts, choose to wrestle with them so to understand God and his ways. Here's the other side of things. As much as I, in times of my life, have doubted God, I made the decision to find out what it meant. And sometimes we go through periods in our lives where we, what can only be described as a wrestling with God. Wrestling with what I believed in Sunday school, wrestling with what I believed in church, wrestling with what I believed my mother told me. But that season and those stages and the seasons we go through with wrestling isn't bad. But what I want to encourage you with this, as a person who's been down this route before, that when you doubt, don't run away, but choose to look to God and say, work with God and to wrestle with what you understand. Does that make sense? God doesn't mind when we doubt, but he doesn't want us to walk away from him either. Does that make sense? I mean, just because we have doubts is not a reason to walk away. Just because we have questions isn't a reason not to come to church anymore. Indeed, this should be the place where you get to ask questions, shouldn't it? Our link group should be a place where you ask questions and learn from God. So when times are hard and you have doubts, don't walk away. But turn to God, fix your eyes on Jesus and say, God, let's together work this out. And my journey started with asking questions. And my journey started with going back to reading my Bible. My journey started with having the guys from the link group together, and together we asked questions and together we've grown together. Does that make sense? But my faith was restored because God allowed me to doubt. God said, it's okay, Andy, to have questions. It's okay to doubt. God is big enough and wide enough and long enough and loves us more than we could ever imagine to let us have doubts and questions. Does that make sense? And I suppose, so one of the things we're going to, talk about today is Doubting Thomas. Everyone familiar with Doubting Thomas? Poor guy gets a hard time in the Bible. But right through the Bible, we'll see from Genesis, we see that Genesis 3, we see that doubt came to the forefront when Satan whispered into Eve's ear. He said, did God really say this? Right from the beginning, there's doubt. In Matthew, and right through the Gospels, and with all the disciples, and especially in Matthew 14, we'll see that when Jesus walks on the water, Jesus, referring to Peter, says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand. Remember when Peter tried to walk along the water? And he said, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt me? Matthew 28 says, after Jesus has been resurrected, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to the tomb only to find an angel who says, he is not here, he is risen. Jesus tells the Marys not to be afraid, but to go and tell the brothers, disciples, and tell them to go to Galilee. The disciples, as we know in that chapter of Matthew 28, they go to Galilee to see Jesus, and he's just been resurrected. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But then it says, but some had doubt. Gosh, even the disciples had doubt. The book of Job. Everyone familiar with the book of Job? Big, long book. Job, as I like to call it. The book of Job. He was an upright man. A man who believed in God. We're even told that he gave offerings on behalf of his children in case they didn't believe in God. Job in chapter 1, verse 8, God describes him as, there is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. But what seems in that the whole book of Job, then what seems like a bet, can only be the best way to describe it, a bet between God and Satan. You have to read the book to know where I'm going from. A bet between God and Satan. Job becomes the series of horrible tragedies. His crops are destroyed. His property is raided. And his children are killed, basically. Job, in this, never curses God, right through the book of Job. But he does question God. Why wouldn't you? If you lost your children, wouldn't you question God? If your house was destroyed, you'd question God. If you lost everything, you'd question God. But Job in all this never curses God, but he does question. Job feels forsaken, unloved, and demands God, he says, to explain himself. In the story of Job, when God eventually appears on the scene, God has something very interesting. He answers Job, which I think is really interesting. He answers Job by asking more questions. Thanks, God. God asks Job, who are you in relationship to me and the rest of the world? Do you think you are the only one who suffers? But despite being a book and a story of doubt, I want to also give the balance that the story of Job is also about God's faithfulness. That's for all the moments just to breathe. The story of Job, although it's a story of doubt and questions and uncertainty, it's also a story of God's faithfulness. And in the end, God comes through right in the end. I want you to open your Bibles very briefly to John chapter 20. And then you can shout at me when you're there. Verse 19. To 30. So as I said, we're going to look at Doubting Thomas. Extraordinary name for a man. If Thomas, for those of you who know, if we were looking down at earth now, he probably thinks, gosh, he got the raw deal. When you realize that Doubting Thomas probably is not a good name for him. He was quite faithful in some ways. But let's read John chapter 20, verse 19. Are you there? Are you going to shout at me? Yes? Are we all live? Yawning, I saw that. It's all right. It's okay to doubt, but just don't yawn. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked in fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood there among them and said, peace be with you. And he said this. He showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you, referring to the Great Commission. And when that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any one of his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12 disciples, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nails marked in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand on his side, I will not believe it. A week later passes. His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." And this is for us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus did many other miracles, signs, and in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the Bible. But these are written so that may we believe in Jesus, is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Anyone has read the book of Thomas before? It's only like four lines, really. It's not going to really kill you. Anyone know? At the end of the chapter, John chapter, at the end of this chapter, just to bring a bit of context, Jesus is dead. Are you with me? And that's an important factor. From as a disciple, that up until this point, Jesus has died. We today can't really imagine what it was like for the disciples. Because for us, it's easier. We have hindsight, don't we? We know Jesus is alive. We know Jesus lives in us. But for the disciples at the time coming up to his death, and the time after his death and to the resurrection, those couple of days must have been probably the most horrific times for the disciples. The disciples, we must remember, they lost their leader. They lost their mentor. They lost their teacher. They lost their friend. The man who walked on water, the man who fed 5,000 people and still had leftovers, the man who raised people from the dead, who healed the sick, the man who preached in synagogues, the man who fed to the poor or healed the sick on the Sabbath, and who accepted them and loved them. The disciples lost someone who was their friend. Have you ever lost a friend? You know what it's like then, don't you? Have you ever lost someone you looked up to? It was difficult. Now, we can look at a movie and it paints a good picture, but we ultimately can't really, unless we've been there with friends and family. It was a very difficult time for the disciples. We were not there at the final dinner. Do you ever wonder what it was like to be there at the Lord's Supper? Their final dinner, and they're celebrating the Passover. And Jesus, out of nowhere, pops up and says, "One of you here will doubt me." And the disciples are like, "Surely not me, surely not me." And Judas, I think, says something, "Surely not me." And God, and Jesus says, "Yes, it'll be you." Imagine the emotion in the room. Imagine the tension and just the genuine weirdness that must have been in the room with 12 disciples and Jesus in the Last Supper. And he's made the point that one of them is going to doubt him. It wasn't easy. What about when we were in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Jesus at this stage it says that his heart is overshadowed and is broken, and his heart is broken because he's coming up to the point where he has to go to the cross. He knows his time is coming to end and he has to go and face the cross. And he even turns to God and he asks if his cup can be taken away from. "Only your will, God, not my will." So Jesus was like petrified. He's going to the cross. And he asked his disciples before he goes to the garden to wait there and to pray for him. But we all know what happens. They fall asleep, don't they? They fall asleep. We were not there when Jesus was arrested, when Peter disowns Jesus. I wonder what it was like for Peter when the cock crowed and then the lightning just struck, you know, the light bulb went on and he suddenly realized, gosh, Jesus was right. I've just doubted him. I've just disowned him. Jesus was right. Jesus said 3 times, "Crap, I've just gone and done it." What was that like? We weren't there when the nails were nailed into Jesus' wrists. And we weren't there when the sky turned dark. You know that part in the story when the sky turned dark? What was that like? My point in saying this is that those days between Jesus coming up to the cross and afterwards and his resurrection, all those days must have been filled with mixed emotions for the disciples. It wasn't easy. We can't really imagine or take everything into account what it was like for the disciples around the time Jesus died and rose again. So for Thomas and the other disciples, it was difficult and an uncertain time. It's important to understand a few things. Are you still with me? A few people are falling asleep. Praise God. It's important to understand that although Thomas is seen as doubting Jesus, all the disciples, except for John, that we read, was not with Jesus during the crucifixion. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? We give Thomas the hard time and call him doubting Thomas, but in reality, most of the disciples weren't even with Jesus during the crucifixion. Where were they? At home, scared, petrified. Despite the many times Jesus in the Gospels told the disciples that he would rise again on the third day, the disciples throughout the Gospels and the time coming up to Jesus' death, the disciples misunderstood and doubted Jesus. A good example of this is in John 20. So my point is this. Although we say Thomas was the doubting Thomas, the disciples are just as much to blame because they also doubted God. They weren't there for the time of the crucifixion. And although Jesus told them that he would rise again on the third day, the disciples, for some reason, were perplexed and doubted. Are you with me? So Thomas gets this like hard deal that for some reason, all over the world, people refer to him as doubting Thomas. And he's up in heaven going, gosh, why? Had you not seen Peter? You didn't call him doubting Peter, did we? What about James and the other disciples? They weren't even at the crucifixion. You don't call them doubting James or John or whatever. But no, Thomas gets the hard deal because he's the one that's signaled out as the doubting man. When in reality, all the disciples, to a certain extent, were unassured and doubted God coming up to his right through his death and resurrection. Jesus, in the same verse we've just read, says, and it's important to note, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, referring to us. Have you ever met Jesus face to face? Wonder what it'd be like to have stuck your finger into the nails. Wonder what it would like to feel the wounds in his side. But God says, but Jesus says, blessed are those, us, who have not seen, but still believe in Jesus. Thomas, some of his accomplishments. Thomas's accomplishments was, for 3 years, the Apostle Thomas, which we should call him by his right name. Yes? He was the Apostle Thomas, not the doubting Thomas. Thomas, his accomplishments was, for 3 years, the Apostle Thomas traveled with Jesus and learned from him. Tradition shows us that Thomas carried the gospel to the east and was later martyred for what he believed. We still call him doubting Thomas. He died for what he believed in. Thomas' strengths was when Jesus, in Jesus' life, was at risk by returning to Jesus. You know the story of Lazarus. And we know Lazarus died and Jesus raised him from the dead. But part of that section in John chapter 11, verse 16, it says, that Jesus' life was at risk by returning to Judea after Lazarus had died. It was the Apostle Thomas, doubting Thomas we're talking about here. It was the Apostle Thomas who courageously told his fellow disciples that they should go with Jesus no matter what the danger was. And we still call him Doubting Thomas. But a man who showed courage and a man who died for what he believed in, who preached the gospel, who learned from Jesus. Yet for some reason we single him out as, that's the Doubting Thomas. Thomas had a weakness as well, like every disciple. And it's an important point to make here. Thomas's weakness was, like every disciple, Thomas doubted Jesus during the crucifixion. Despite hearing Jesus' teaching and seeing his miracles, despite the fact that Jesus repeatedly told him that he would rise again in 3 days, Thomas wanted physical proof that Jesus was now alive. What would happen if Thomas had said, great, Jesus is alive? Thomas' faith in Jesus goes far beyond the decision to believe. Thomas's response is great. Why? And I want you to get this. Thomas's response is interesting. It's great because he denies truth in favor of love for the sake of his heart. I want to say this at the beginning. That Thomas, I believe, loved God. I believe he loved God with all his heart. Did you ever have someone die on you? And if I told you that that person now is alive, would you believe me? No. Maybe you would believe me. But you'd want to go see that person, wouldn't you? You would. You'd want to go see him. Thomas' response is great because he denies truth. The truth being the fact that God did appear, that Jesus did appear in favor of love for the sake of his heart. Because Thomas, behind it all, I believed, loved Jesus. Thomas's life was so intertwined with Jesus that it must have been difficult to affirm Jesus' resurrection. Jesus dying on the cross was the most devastating thing to ever happen to him. His world changed when Jesus died. When Jesus died, perhaps a bit of Thomas also died as well. Thomas did not have little faith. He had too much love for faith to be taken lightly. Do you get that? He had too much love for God for his faith to be hurt or to be taken lightly. Does people get that? I believe it. That Thomas, deep in his heart, because of the mixed emotion that was happening around those days, because Thomas's life was so intertwined with Jesus, that for the sake of his heart, and for the sake of the fact of being hurt maybe, that Thomas had to see proof that Jesus was really alive. Yet we still focus on the fact that Thomas was this doubting man. No, he wasn't. He loved God. And for the sake of his heart, for the sake of his sanity, for the sake of the relationship that he had with Jesus, he wanted to see Jesus. And I believe if we were all in that same place, we would have done the same. Because we've all had people die on us. And if someone were to say, he's alive, he's risen, you would believe me, or maybe you wouldn't believe me. But you'd go and check him out because your life is intertwined with that person. My dad died years and years ago. But if someone said to me that he's alive, I'd go, maybe yes, maybe no. But I'd want to see him. I'd want to see him. Why? Because for the sake of my heart and for the sake of the relationship I had with my dad, I want to see him. Does it mean that I doubted that I'm a bad Christian? No, Thomas was never a bad Christian. In fact, he's probably up in heaven laughing at us. He's probably saying we should take that part out of the Bible. No, I'm only joking. So Thomas's response is great because he denies truth in favor of love for the sake of his heart. Thomas's life was intertwined with Jesus. He had too much love for faith to be taken lightly. It is easy to believe something. It's easy, it's cheap, but love is expensive. It's costly. Belief requires us to make a decision on which side to stand, but love requires us to stand. Are you with me this morning? That doubting Thomas, although we single him out as the man who doubted, in reality, he was a man full of courage. And despite his doubts, do you know, Jesus never turned him away, did he? Jesus invited him and he said, come, look at my wounds, check me out. And Thomas believed. I want to come to an end, and I think it'd be appropriate maybe to sing that song, if that's all right, Suzette and Rabin, the new one. Is that all right? Because I want to start and finish on the same point. But let me just encourage you this morning. Are you with me this morning? Yes. Are you sure?
Yes.
I want to say this, right? That it's okay to doubt. In fact, I want you to just focus with me for a second. I want you to know that it's okay to ask questions. And I want you to know that it's okay to doubt. And it's okay for times if your children are doubting. It's okay. Because I believe God is big enough to absorb all our doubts and all our questions. And I believe also this, that if we create space... Thanks, Doug. If we create space in church, and church should be the place for it, if we create space for us to ask questions and to at times express our doubts, that your breakthrough can come through doubt. Are you with me this morning? That your breakthrough can come through doubt. That we don't confuse doubt with what's real love. Just because someone asks a question or doesn't agree with you doesn't mean that they're necessarily going to walk away. But maybe they just are so in love with God that they want to really know for themselves. Although today we have the Spirit with us, the great counselor, we can still experience doubt. This I know does not affect my eternal standing with God. Are you with me? Doubt doesn't affect whether you're going to go to heaven or not. I'm going to see Thomas. He doubted. I'm going to see everyone in this room. You've all doubted at some stage. True, real, honest, saving faith is as much an instant thing, and it is, as it is a process. It always perseveres to the end. Just as Thomas's did, just as Peter did when he denied Jesus 3 times. Are you with me? Faith always perseveres. Faith chooses that when we go through hard times and questions and doubts come up, that we choose to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And instead of walking away, we say, God, let's work on this together. Let's wrestle on our thoughts together. Let's talk about what it means to believe in Jesus. What it means to believe in you, Jesus. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That he that began a good work in you, that God will bring it to completion. In me, that God will bring to completion. And that working out of my faith doesn't mean I'm not going to heaven, does not mean that God doesn't love me, does not mean that God hasn't got a plan and a purpose for my life, but that God is gracious enough and big enough and loving enough to accept me for all my doubts and questions. So I say, bring on the doubts. Bring on your questions. Ask the tough questions. Ask the tough questions. Look for the right answers. And I know for a fact you can find breakthrough, that your sons and your daughters will also find breakthrough in doubt. That my faith was restored because of being given the permission to ask a question. Are you with me this morning? Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus is the author and perfecter of your faith. Jesus is always in the process of perfecting our faith and growing us and changing us. But I want to say today, and finish like I started, and like Rob said last week, that God is in control of your situation, of my situation. And I want to say too, that church, that link group, wherever it might be, your friends here in Liberty Bray, this will always be a place where you can ask questions. And that's what I say, bring on your questions. Ask them, and God will come through for you because He's big enough for it. He's wise enough for it. He loves us enough for it. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We serve a wonderful God, just like this song says. We serve a wonderful, loving, caring God who has a plan and a purpose for your life.